God bless you. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 John, the first letter of John. Last Sunday, as I ended our introduction to 1 John, I asked this question: what does the Bible have to offer people living in a world like ours? I mean, in a world of financial troubles and political strife and wars and family problems and disasters and many religions and much religious confusion, what does the Bible really have to offer? The answer is that the Bible reveals to us the will of God for all of humanity. It reveals to us the great problem of sin and how sin is the cause of all our sorrows, our tears, and all our strife. The Bible tells us that the heart of all our problems is really the problem of the human heart, but that in love and mercy, God has set forth a plan of salvation that is centered in the man Jesus Christ. God has sent his Son, Jesus, to redeem us from our sins. Christ can cleanse us and change our hearts and totally transform our lives. Through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from this present evil age, and as Christians, we eagerly await the return of our Lord, who will judge the wicked, restore our world to paradise, and grant all of God's people everlasting life. Now, all of this is absolutely tremendous good news, if it's true. That is the big question in our day, and it was in the Apostle John's day as well. In the very early days of Christianity, believers, for the most part, understood the great doctrines of the faith. But it didn't take very long for false teachers and deceivers to appear. And so your average Christian began to ask, well, what really is Christianity all about? Is a belief in Jesus as the Christ really necessary for salvation? And what are the essentials of the faith? But perhaps the biggest question of all was, who is right? Who has the authority to teach us what Christianity is all about? Is it the Gnostic teachers or the apostles? And this is a big question today as well. Who determines what Christians believe and what Christians do? The apostles and their writings in the New Testament? Or do church leaders today determine what is right and proper? Well, right at the start of this letter, the Apostle John begins to tackle these questions head on. Normally, in a New Testament letter, it would start out by identifying the name of the author, and then there would be a greeting to those receiving the letter. But John begins by telling us about the essence of the Christian faith and the fruit of solid faith. He starts out right away in the main aspect of his argument. So let's begin in John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. Now, the phrase, that which was from the beginning, refers not to the beginning of time, as in Genesis 1:1, but to the beginning of Christ's ministry. The words which we have heard have regard to Jesus Christ's teaching. In other words, the good news of the gospel and the good news that was taught by Jesus at the beginning is the same good news that John and the other apostles taught and that we have in our Bible today. You see, truth does not change even when cultures change and opinions change. The words which we have seen, looked upon, and have handled, well, those refer to Jesus Christ himself. And so, in the answer to the question of who is right, who has the authority to teach us what Christianity is all about, John answers, it's we, the apostles. We have the right and the authority. The apostles had heard the good news firsthand. The apostles had actually seen the will of God and the life of God fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you want to know the truth, you must heed the word and the testimony of the apostles. Now, just think about this for a moment. The apostles had actually heard and seen and touched the word of life. The heart and life of God was fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a staggering thing to think about. Here's why. What Christianity has to offer that no other religion has or can offer is life. Let's look at verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Jesus Christ brings to men and women who believe the everlasting life of God Almighty. Verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, John emphasizes that the apostles were eyewitnesses of the eternal life that belongs to God, but which by grace and through faith was fully manifested in Jesus Christ. The apostles had a message to proclaim. Sure, the world had its troubles and its needs. The world is always full of problems. But it is the job of the church not to address so much those problems, but the church and every Christian is to proclaim the only real answer to our deepest needs, and that is the answer, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that we can share in the eternal life of the Father who is God. We are saved by God's grace through faith, but see, faith doesn't come naturally. Faith, we're told in Scripture, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so the apostles declared what they had heard and seen and handled. You know, in our time, we cannot see Jesus Christ with our physical eyes, and we can't hear him with our ears. But we can see and we can hear the Word of God that was taught by the apostles because we have the written Scriptures. And there is a blessing upon those who have not seen Jesus but believe. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, wrote, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with great joy. Hearing God's word about Jesus Christ and believing it brings joy. Now, I want you to notice something else in verse 2. John says that this eternal life was originally with the Father, God, before it was seen in Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? It tells me that only God is immortal. If eternal life resided with God alone before it resided in Jesus Christ, then only God is immortal. People are not. And that's exactly what we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. It says that God alone is immortal. We, as human beings, must seek after immortality, it tells us in Romans chapter 2. And we find it in the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's the most profound reality about being human. No other creature on the planet knows that it will one day die. Only we do. And for so many people, this thought renders their life as random or without purpose and meaningless. The great astronomer Carl Sagan once said that there is nothing beyond the cosmos. That's all there is. But Sagan was wrong. There is life, that eternal life that belongs to God and which was manifested in Jesus Christ, is offered to you and to me through divine grace and mercy in the good news. Now, to say that eternal life, that the eternal life of God was made known through Jesus Christ, is one thing, but to prove it is another. So, in the same two verses that we looked at here in 1 John that declares God's work in Christ, John provides the basis for his belief. He provides objective evidence. He's going to give his testimony as if in a court of law. At first, he states, we have heard him, that is Jesus Christ. The apostles were actually taught by the Master. Jesus declared to the apostles, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. John also gained full knowledge about Jesus Christ through his eyes. Of all the physical, natural senses words that John uses here, heard, seen, handled, he uses the word seen more often than any other. In fact, he uses it three times in verses 1 through 3. What John saw with his eyes proved to him beyond a shadow of a doubt that the eternal life of God was manifested in Christ. So, of course, naturally, we want to know, what did John see? Well, there is only one event in John's life where he saw something that totally convinced him to believe. And that is in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is about the morning that Christ's resurrection from the dead was made known. So let's turn there and let's read the first few verses. John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So Mary Magdalene tells Peter and John that the Lord is missing from the tomb, and Peter and the other disciple, who was John, ran to the tomb as fast as they could. And John got to the tomb first, but he stopped short at the door and merely looked in, and we're told that he saw the linen cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus. The Greek word translated saw is blepo, B-L-E-P-O, and it's the most common Greek word. It simply means to look upon something. But when Peter arrived, he rushed right past John and went right into the tomb. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So John, looking into the tomb, saw the burial cloths, and Peter, when he went in, he saw the same burial cloths as well. But the word for saw that is used for Peter is a totally different Greek word. It's the word theoreo. It means to see with intelligence, to look at and to scrutinize, to behold something and theorize. Well, why use that word? The answer is that there was something about the grave clothes that made Peter stop and think. The grave clothes were there, but Jesus was not. If the body had been moved, well, the linen cloths most likely would have been moved with it. Moreover, the bands of cloth were still wound as if they were around on a mummy. You see, if the body had been unwrapped, the linen strips would have been scattered around with all of the other burial spices that they would have had to take off the body. And Peter also saw the handkerchief that had been on Christ's face just neatly folded by itself and set in a corner. So what would cause the grave clothes to look like they were still wrapped around the body, but the handkerchief to be placed and folded somewhere else? Nothing but a miraculous resurrection from the dead. Christ's body had literally passed through the burial cloth, just as he would later in chapter 20 pass through closed doors. Finally, John went into the tomb. Let's read this in verse 8. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now this is important. The Greek word for saw in verse 8 is different than the other two. It's a third word, and it is orao. It means to see, to understand, and believe. It was at that very moment when John saw the burial cloth but not the body that John fully realized that the eternal life of the Father was now fully manifested in Jesus Christ. Let's return back to 1 John. The apostles and John had heard and seen and handled Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. But John also has more to tell us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the most stupendous thing, that which John had heard and seen and handled, the Word of Life. That is what he declares to us. He proclaims it so that we can have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. The word fellowship means to be in partnership with someone, to share in something with someone, to have something in common with someone else, to partake with another. The eternal life of God, said John, was manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I, John, write my letter to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. In fellowship with us and with Christ and with the Father, that the eternal life may be manifest in you too. And we tell you this so your joy may be full. Praise God. When we believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become children of God. Jesus manifested the life of the Father not just to reveal it, but also to impart it, to give it, to make it possible for us to have it and to manifest it. In his second letter, Peter wrote that as children of God, you and I have become, quote, partakers of the divine nature. Not only does this mean that we have gained the hope of everlasting life, it means that our character, our lives, can be changed. We can gain God's perspective on life. We can learn to be loving and merciful and kind, just as our Father is. We have companionship with God and with Christ, never to be separated. And one day, we will be truly like our Father. John wrote this in chapter 3 of his letter. Let's turn there. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, my dear friends, this is the good news. This is the message of the apostles. This is the message the church is to proclaim. This is what the Bible, and especially the New Testament, has to offer to our sin-weary, tired, troubled world. The call is going out throughout the words of the New Testament. Come, have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. The life of God can be manifest in your life too. The message of the good news is that even though every attempt at human advancement by the world fails, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of God. We become citizens of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will last forever. These things we write, and these things we proclaim, so that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, how my heart just bursts at the wonderful good news we have in the New Testament. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so gracious and loving and kind to us. that you gave your son Jesus Christ so that your eternal life might be manifested in him and by grace and mercy manifested in us as well. Thank you, and may our joy just overflow unto others so that we may share with them this good news too. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen.